God, it's a wonderful thing that we're able to benefit from the grace that you provide us freely in Christ Jesus. And we're glad to be able to meet together this morning to learn more about how we ought to minister for you and with you, and how, though we're in this world, that we are called to be sanctified and separate from it. Help us to show love and grace to those around us as we minister your word. Amen. This morning, our lesson is going to be about separation. Separation at home. It seems like we've dealt with this topic in different meetings for the last couple months. On Tuesdays, we're going through 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul tells the Corinthians to be ye separate. That verse probably won't even come up in our lesson this morning, even though it's one of the most popular verses about separation in the Scripture. But this is part of an ongoing series, which is going to eventually end up lasting 6 months, about lessons you should be learning at home, family, and ministry. And so recently we've been talking about how to deal with home when there's problems that arise. Remember, we had a lesson on forbearance and bearing one another's burdens and forgiveness and what it means not to think ill will or charge sin to someone's account. We dealt with reconciliation and how that's different than forgiveness and how Christ provides that. And that's our ministry, so that people can be reunited and come back together around the Lord and forgiveness. And so we dealt with that. We dealt last week with the important topic of sanctification. And last week's lesson was so important for understanding this week's lesson. Okay, and next week, which will be avoiding fornication. They all go together from 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, it is God's will, even your sanctification, to avoid fornication, talking about the vessels prepared for the master's use and this sort of thing. Your sanctification, if I can just review, has to do with the purpose of God for which you've been set aside. You're set apart for God's purpose. That's sanctification. Do not think of sanctification as an ongoing process whereby you have to attain some standard of holiness and cleanliness. Christ has attained it for you, but the position he's given you by grace is the position you're called to be. Do you understand? So when you think of sanctification, think of your position. What has God set me apart to be? Who has he made me to be? And that's the way we ought to live and walk, in that sanctification. The reason why we ought to live pure, holy lives is because we are sanctified by God in Christ. You've been set apart from your old man in this world to be put into the body of Christ, right? That is your sanctified position. And that's important for this week's lesson, because the idea of sanctification, that you're set apart for God's purpose. The set apart, that's you being separate. That's what that means. You can't be set apart for God's purpose, a special purpose, unless you're separated from the rest. That's the idea. And so that's how we're going to think about separation today and at home. This idea that since you've been sanctified, you are and need then to live separate from others in this way and for this reason. Okay? Now, separation is often something that causes people anxiety, because it's a doctrine that's been abused and neglected in Christianity. And for more about separation in ministry, which I will speak a little bit about this morning, but that's not the whole point this morning, which is more about family and ministry. Go back to our lesson in 2 Corinthians 6 online, verse by verse. We dealt with separation as it refers to ministry there, okay, and why we separate and how to do that. But separation is a grace doctrine, right? Separation is a Bible doctrine, but it's also a grace doctrine. Because as Titus 2 teaches us that we, by grace, are to live godly, denying ungodliness, okay? And when we deny ungodliness, the idea of that denying something is separating from it, right? You can't deny something and then be with it. That's the opposite of denying it. And so this idea of separation is necessary because of God's grace in the position he's given you freely through faith, okay? Now, you bring up this idea of separation referring to the home. Now, this opens up a whole new can of questions, doesn't it? Separation in our home. We may understand separation among ministries and religions and beliefs and doctrines and truth, as the church is supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And thus, we speak truth. If someone else has a different one, then we really can't minister the same thing, different things together. Right? And that seems kind of obvious. But at home, what does this mean? That everyone in our home and our family is required to believe the same thing? Now, we should hope so, right? But is that the requirement? Is that why God made the family? Is that you have this group of people that will believe exactly the same thing? And you've seen by your experience that that's not true. And what happens then? Are you supposed to split up your family? I'm sorry, even though I'm married to you, we disagree on doctrine, we need a divorce. Or, I'm sorry, son, since you disagree doctrinally with me, you're no longer my child. Is this how this works? Is this how family operates? And, of course, it's not going to be. People think that separation is the opposite of family responsibility, the function of a family. Please hearken back some, how many weeks, 19 weeks ago now, where we talked about the function of a family, which is love. That's the function of a family. The function of the church is what? Pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is supposed to preach and affirm and uphold truth. The family is supposed to be an environment which God provides so that people will have the experience and nurture and growing and admonition of love, unconditional love. And love and truth are these things, we talked about a little bit this morning about it, that seem sometimes to cause friction with each other, which they really don't. Truth is the love, and love is, comes by the truth. But when the way the world thinks of it, where love is like, well, I'm going to love you no matter what you do, think, say, believe, are. Well, truth is, well, this is true, and you may be wrong, and you may be a sinner, and you may be wicked, you may be against God according to truth. How do you reconcile the two? The answer, of course, is God's grace. But separation is not the opposite of love. Okay? And you'll see why here in a bit. Separation is actually necessary for the existence of a family. Separation is necessary for the growth of children. Separation is necessary for the nurtured admonition of children in the Lord. It's necessary. Okay? There's also bad separation, so we'll deal with that. Is it opposite? Is it contrary to the family to separate? Well, it only depends on what you're separating from and why. So I'm hoping to elevate your thinking here about the idea of separation. It's not only always a bad thing. Okay, in our culture, we tend to think that anything that makes people unequal or anything that divides or discriminates or that you differ in some way or dissociate or disunite or have discord is always wrong. And it's not true. It's not true. And if right now you're questioning, I don't know how that could be. This is why the lesson's here this morning, to try to help enlighten a little bit how it's used and used by God through the scripture as a means to sanctify his people. Okay. Meanwhile, separation, for example, from evil is necessary for growth, guidance, protection, and love. Look at Romans 12, verse 9. Or rather, I can just quote it to you, Romans 12, verse 9, which is, to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know the verse? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Does it say, hang on to the evil things? Because we need to show them love. No, it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to the good. Well, if you cleave to the good, what are you not cleaving to? The evil, right? Get away from me, evil. I don't want to be with evil. I don't want to have the appearance of evil. I abhor evil. I cleave to good. That's what the verse says, very generally. Specifically, but speaking generally about good and evil, right? So the idea of being separate from evil is necessary to cleave to the good. And in the environment of the family, for you to have growth in truth, you have to separate yourself from error, right? To have guidance on the right direction, you have to know not to fall off that path, right? There's separation. See, everyone's going that way. Well, but if that's the right way, and that's where everyone else is going, guess what you're going to do? Separate from them and go the right way. You see? So separation is necessary to discern these things. What about protection? How do you protect someone? You shelter them, right? What are you doing when you protect someone? You're separating them from the danger, right? I'm not playing semantic games here. This is how much people have lost the necessity for this important thing, which is separation. In order to grow yourself, you have to separate yourself from things that would hinder your growth. In order to protect something, you have to separate it from danger. That's the idea of protection. You're not protecting it by exposing it to danger. This is not protection, right? And same with love. Okay, if you love something, you cherish something, you're going to protect it. You're going to guide it. You're going to grow it. You're going to nurture it. For a baby plant to grow, you put it in the soil, it starts to grow, and some plants are so fragile, you see people put those buckets and those domes on them, right? To protect them, to separate them from the rest. Pulling out the weeds, to separate this plant from the weeds. Well, what's wrong? Can't the plant grow on its own with the weeds there? You're helping it grow by separating it from the weeds, you see? So all this is necessary. Being joined to God's purpose results in not following other purposes. Right? We all talk about and give lip service to the idea of, well, God has sanctified me, called me for a purpose, and the will of God is what we want to do. Well, if that's true, and you've been called to God's purpose, then that means there's no other purpose that you follow. Follow? It's not that, okay, I'll do your purpose, God, and mine, and everyone else's. No, the idea of a life purpose and the goal and the plan of your life is dictates the whole thing. So when God says, this is my will and purpose for you and who you are and what you need to be and what you need to do, that's it. You follow his, not yours. Right? So you've got to separate your mind from these other things. Separation, as we'll see throughout the lesson, is what sets you apart. Separation is what identifies you. It's what gives you a voice. The culture knows this. You want to have a voice in the culture, what do you have to do? Speak up. Say, no one else is speaking up around me. Well, you have to separate yourself from them and speak up, and you have a voice, right? Separation is needed for that. To set you apart. Specialness has to do with being set apart. Separation. It's what identifies you. God has called you to something. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, He's called you to the fellowship of His Son, the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And He's called you to that. He has not called you to the fellowship with wickedness, evil, or anything else, right? If He's called you in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians 4:7, to holiness, what's that mean? He's called you to holiness and cleanliness, then He's called you to separate from filth and unholiness, right? If He's called you in 2 Timothy 1:9, according to His grace, what has He called you away from? Works and the law, right? Flesh. If He's called you in 1 Corinthians 7 unto peace, what has He called you away from? Wrath and strife, you see? 1 Corinthians 7, turn to 1 Corinthians 7, which is a rare occurrence here. Chapter 7 is filled with potholes and questions and hard teachings, and yet it's talking about marriage and talking about this sort of situation. He's speaking to a specific group of people here with their specific situation about whether they should marry or not. What's hard to determine is who he's exactly speaking to in Corinth and what is their situation. My speculation, and you've persuaded in your own mind, is he's talking to some sort of mixed marriage. And I don't mean like interracial necessarily, but mixed marriage like Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, priest, non-priest, something like this. Because all over the chapter he's talking about laws. The law says this and don't do this, the law says this and that. But what's that have to do with anything with marriage under grace, except that he's dealing with... Anyway, that's not the point. I just go back to my verse by verse and learn more about that. The point here is in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. If the at the very end of the verse, you see where it says, God has called us to peace? Talking about marriage, family, home. God has called us to peace, not strife and division in the home, right? Down in verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God, the new creature, the instructions of the Lord. Let every man abide in the same calling when he was called. And he talks about if you're a servant, right, you use that. And if you're a freeman, you use that. In verse 23, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. What's his point? You walk according to how God has called you. You need to know God's calling, right? That was last week's lesson. People talk about God's calling as if God has a special calling for each of you that's different than everyone else. And this is not true. God has called us all unto holiness, us all by His grace. He's called us all members of His body who believe the gospel, right? That's our calling. We're to walk worthy of that calling as members of His body by grace in the holiness, preaching and ministering in love to others. That's our calling, okay, together. And thus, Paul says, walk in the calling wherewith God has called you. Abide in that. This is going to be important for separation because as we live in this world, we're instructed to walk according to that calling. Well, around us, with the exception of perhaps when we meet together, you don't find everyone walking according to that calling. They're unbelievers. They're walking in filth. And even believers may have the same problems, right? Even in your home, you may have these issues. So this issue of separation arises. God's called me to that. This is not the environment I find myself in. How do I resolve these things? Especially when I might have obligations to my spouse, to my family, to my employer, to my church. How do I deal with that? It's a conflict, right? So you're going to compromise God's calling, or you're going to compromise the situation that you're in. This is what people struggle with. That's the idea of separation, this kind of struggle. There is a way, by grace, to deal with that conflict. And that's what I hope to explain today. First, I want to deal with a few things. Identifying separation is bad. Okay, because God has called you to holiness and called you to be a member of His body, there are some separations that are bad. Number one, it's always bad to be separated from God. Agreed? If you're a believer this morning, it's bad to be separated from God. But and you say that's very simple, but it really plays out extensively. Because a lot of times in our associations, relationships, our companies, our associations with people and events and groups, we forget that our priority is to God first, not to our best friend, not to our children, not to our spouse, but to God first. I say those because those are very important relationships, right? But to God first, overall. Matthew 25:41 talks about God casting those into everlasting fire, right? This is a bad scenario. Separate from God is bad. You don't want to be separate from Him. God is life. God is truth. God is love. God brings joy and peace. Those are things you do not want to be separated from. You want to be near Him so that you can receive those things in your life, right? Amongst salvation and other things as well. Forgiveness, reconciliation, truth, all of it, right? God is the source of these things. So Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Which means if you're going to be on one side of that fence or the other, which side are you going to be on? Right? If every man is a liar, which includes the people you love most, if every man is against God, where are you supposed to stand with God? Is that easy? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying that's the idea. God is always true. You always serve Him. Called to be a member of His body, not first and primarily to be a member of anything else. Right? His body is what you've been called to be. So abide therein. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which of course we don't want to be separate from. And Romans 8:35-39 talks about what can separate us from the love of God. Remember that passage? The answer is nothing. So you don't want to be separate from the love of God anyway, right? You want the love of God. And by Romans 8, if you know the gospel of grace, you've been given the love of God by His grace through Christ's finished work on the cross. And it says nothing can separate you from that, right? Amen. Praise God. Glory to His grace. We cannot be separated from God's love because of His grace, because of His work. People have that fear. If I do something or associate with someone or live a certain way, will God now unfriend me on His divine Facebook page? You know, well, no. According to the gospel of the grace of God, you are in His body. You are set apart already, right? And nothing can separate you from the love of God, right? Which is going to end up being the way you can show love to sinners in other areas, right? We'll get to that in a moment. But this is separation from God. It's bad to be separated from God. Separated from the truth is also bad. Can we agree? This gets even a little more harder to implement. Easy to agree, easy to say, harder to do. Okay, to be separate from the truth is bad. Does anyone here know all truth? Nope. So you see, this is an issue because as you grow, you need to grow and better want to live in truth, and you have to learn what that is, or else if it's bad to be separate from truth, you're walking bad, right? We all have that, so we're trying to grow in the knowledge of it. We have to agree that it is bad to be separate from truth. 1 Timothy 2:4 says it's God's will that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So if you're not coming to a knowledge of the truth, are you doing good or bad? You say, man, right? So there needs to be a coming into a knowledge of the truth. There needs to be souls being saved as the priority. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, look what Paul says here about reprobates. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Moses was God's man, right? So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. They don't know the truth. They don't care to know the truth. They're resisting the truth. Is that okay? Let's go to ministry with those guys. No, right? We know this is bad. The original truth is bad. So this is a priority and a criteria in your own life and as the church, the body of Christ. Galatians, or 2 Timothy 4, verse 4, Paul says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables, these itching-eared people, right? He's saying that as a warning. This is bad. To turn your ears away from the truth is not a good thing, right? To be separate from the truth. Galatians 1, 7 through 9, Paul utters a curse upon people, and the curse there isn't a curse from God. It's a curse in the sense of, you don't want to be with these people in agreement with what they're teaching, right? Their doctrine is a curse. You know, they're going to be separate from you if they teach any other gospel. Remember that? If a man teach any other gospel, that which I preach unto you, let him be accursed. What do you do with people who have some sort of contagious disease? You go and love them and kiss them and roll them. I mean, you may still love them, but you're going, I've got to put you over there or else we're all dead, right? You separate from them. Right? Out of love. There's a love there, and you have to because of the disease. And the idea here is that they're preaching a gospel that damns people to hell, and it's entirely wrong doctrine. And they're proud of it. I think that your gospel of grace is heresy, and this gospel of works is perfectly right. You need to treat them. Separate. Right? That's the idea, Galatians 1 through 7 through 9. He says it twice. You see in Galatians 2, verse 5, I'm trying to orient our minds properly here this morning because separation is a biblical doctrine and a doctrine necessary for the preservation of truth, for the growth of members of the body of Christ. And it's only when you understand that priority in your own life are you going to know how it should operate in your family and thus in the church. In fact, one reason why people have problems with separation as a doctrine in the church is that they're not practicing separation properly at home, as in any other teaching we've had through our series here. It's a problem because at first, at home and in your own life, it's not a priority. It's not an understood thing. It's not a lesson you've learned. How do we minister to people in the church who don't believe like us? Well, you should have already dealt with that in your own house. Haven't you? Or have you not? Well, maybe you say, my whole house believes the same thing. Well, praise God. Do you have external family? Extended family, right? You've not dealt with that ever in your life? There's someone that doesn't believe like you? What a blessed life you've lived. Praise God. Right? But my point is, typically, people should learn these lessons first at home in their relationships so that when they come to the church, Paul says, if you know how to rule your house, you know how to take care of the church of God, you'll be able to say, oh, okay, I know how to minister in love and grace here. This is how we do it in church as well. It's just a different function. Meanwhile, where are we at? Galatians 2, verse 5. Paul says, false brethren unawares came in to privily spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, so that it may bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, the truth of God might continue with you. The truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul resisted the teaching of these spies for Jesus, or for God, who were in their group trying to spy out their liberty and corrupt the teaching. And Paul resists them. He doesn't give them place. This is him operating with this doctrine of separation. He says, this is truth. Well, your teaching's wrong. We have to see that they're different and separate one from the other. We can't blend them together. Right? We got to get this right. Either you're on board with truth or you're going to go over there. Galatians 2, verse 5. Galatians 2, verse 12. Look at this example of Peter and Paul separating. You ever heard of this one? Now, this is interesting because here the separation's wrong, but Paul has to deal with it. Galatians 2, verse 11. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. There's a necessity for rebuke there. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. You see that? He withdrew and separated from the Gentiles, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said. And what did we talk before? Separation gives you a voice, folks. Paul could have said, I'll deal with Peter in private a little bit later. This is an issue. Instead, what he saw was that Peter was eating with the Gentiles, because Peter and Paul had talked previously about the grace given to him. And in Antioch, where the Galatians were here, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul's teaching was, what Christ gave him to teach. And Peter comes from Jerusalem, where Peter wasn't teaching Jew and Gentile one body in Jerusalem. And so he came to Antioch, and you know where Paul's at. He helps Paul with his ministry in this sense, and that he's eating with Gentiles, not making a division. But when James from Jerusalem comes, who's a circumcision teacher, wants to separate Jew and Gentile, Peter withdraws and separates in order, in his mind, to get the doctrine right. Here comes James. I'm going to walk according to the circumcision thing that I've been given. And what's Paul do? He says, when I saw that I did not walk uprightly according to truth, he discerned what was right, what was wrong, and he stood up and he said to Peter, he stood him to his face is what he said, look, Peter, you're wrong to do this here. Now, when Paul went to Jerusalem, it's another story, another lesson for another day. Peter tried to separate, and Paul said, you don't separate here. Not this way. What would have happened if Peter, I have a feeling that Peter heard Paul's rebuke there or something. I don't know the outcome of the story here. It doesn't tell us. What happens if Paul rebukes Peter here, then Peter goes, well, Paul, you could, I was in Christ before you. You could take your words and, you know what to do with those things. Oh, that would have been a problem, wouldn't it? But I'm not sure Paul would have said, I'll just sit down, let's have dessert. I'm not sure he would have done that. It would have been more like, Peter, if that's what you're teaching, you're not going to corrupt this church here. You need to go back to Jerusalem. I don't think that's what happened. But I don't have any evidence, right? It could have been Peter. It was like, you're right, Paul. James, you go back to Jerusalem. Who knows? But you see, there's a conflict here about separation. Who needs to separate? What's the truth? And at this point, they both have a case. Peter was given truth from Christ. Paul was given truth by Christ. And they were different, weren't they? So they're at both sides of this battle here. But This idea of separation from truth is bad. They were simply talking about which truth was the truth. Paul's was the one that God was doing in this dispensation. Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul talks about this and says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Some Galatians were separating from Paul. He's not our apostle. He's against the truth. And Paul says, "I'm speaking to you the truth. Am I your enemy because I speak the truth? Of course, you just don't like my hair. What is it?" Right? Because he's trying to judge the criteria upon which they count him an enemy. Is it because I speak the truth to you? Because that's the wrong criteria. If you're against the truth, guys, you're on the wrong side of the fence. That's what Paul's saying, right? Thirdly, separation from the church is bad. Separation from the church is bad. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I saw a survey the other day that said, or studying thousands of different Christians, asking them if they go to church or not, they found that 2/3 of Christians did not think it was required to go to church for their spiritual growth. I was like, wow, that's interesting. I mean, with YouTube and all, I mean, with Facebook. Another survey was talking about 5,000 people were studied in their Facebook usage and found that they used Facebook more than they thought they did when they just asked them how often they were on it. But they concluded that people who used Facebook were less happy, right? And they were less healthy physically, and they had poor emotional state. I mean, just so the admonition, which sounds very Luddite, you know, anti-technology, which is that you shouldn't spend so much time on Facebook. But they figured out why this was, and this is what happened. So when people who didn't use Facebook as much were healthier and had better emotional states, and they're still trying to figure that out. Zuckerberg repercussions, I guess. I don't know. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the point that they were making there on the Facebook poll and on the other survey as well was this idea that meeting together face-to-face with people in community and in friendships and real relationships actually has benefits that Facebook does not replace, even though people say, oh, you can connect with people from a distance, which is true, but it's not the same, they were figuring out, if that same relationship was had in real life, right? Thus, church as well, when people stayed home, they had lesser degrees of orthodox faith and less spiritual growth than when they went to church in a community of like-minded believers to grow in it. That's what they were finding out. And so God apparently knew what he was saying the whole time. They talk about meeting and greeting one another and this sort of thing. The first one is 1 verse 10. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you." There it is. You say, how's this the verse on separation? Because people were dividing from each other, right? And so separating from the church is a bad thing, right? And this is a bad, obviously. Now, when he says that you speak the same thing, what's that require? They speak the same thing. What would you speak? I mean, who here likes the Cubs? Is this the standard? What do you speak, right? Who here likes country music? I mean, what's the standard? The speaking of the same thing that they're supposed to speak is the truth. So he says in the verse that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, the mind of Christ and the judgment of truth. That's how you come together. There should not be any divisions with that. No separation from truth. And if any one of you have separated from truth, they need to repent or else they're not in unity with the truth. That's the idea of all 1 Corinthians. He's trying to rebuke them to get aligned. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 says, God has made the body of many members in different particular parts so that there should be no schism in the body. God did not create many bodies of Christ, but one. There should be no schism in it. And the body of Christ is called for one purpose, one sanctified calling, and thus all separated from that which is against God, against truth, against the church. Look at 1 Timothy 5. I need to get going here, or else we're going to miss our... It's our lunch, I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice here, because the function of the church, by the way, if I could just pause for a moment, this lesson is so large, I lamented to my wife, it's really hard to teach this topic in just one lesson. Some of you may think it needs to have two or three. We've taught a couple before on it, and we might address issues and questions no doubt in the future, but the whole series of family and ministry I've been trying to put together in a way so that it leads us to this. So I know if this seems heavy or seems like a little complicated, I'm trying to simplify it, but it requires understanding of what we've taught before, okay? Because this is not the time in one lesson to explain 19 weeks. To understand the function of a family is this, is different than the function of a church. To understand what a family is supposed to be doing, what it looks like, to understand how to deal with people's sins, all required is required to understand this. Can you appreciate that? And so in 1 Timothy 5, Paul's talking to Timothy, a pastor of a church, and he already has explained to him the function of a church, which is to stand on the pillar and the ground of the truth, to be an affirmer and upholder of truth. It's not to go around and be everyone's grandma. That's not the purpose of the church, the body of Christ. Right? God made it's not to be everyone's nurse for their children. The church nursery, you all don't bring your kids here every day. We have it to perform our function, right? But it's like you raise your children in your homes, right? This is the idea. Education, protection, provision is not what the church provides, what the home provides. Right? The church teaches truth. And with this understanding, he's dealing with what about people who don't have those who can provide for them, namely widows. Their husbands are dead, they're widows, and at this time they didn't have any provision. Who helps these people? In 1 Timothy 5, Paul actually refuses the church from helping certain people, which is odd to people. I mean, I thought the church would step in and help everybody with anything that they want. But that's not the church's function. 1 Timothy 5, down in verse 4, he says, if any widow have children or nephews. Now, what's the commonality here between children and nephews? Their family. Their family. What if the children aren't believers or the nephews aren't believers? Their family. Right? If they have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So there's that same principle. How are you supposed to show piety at the church? They're claiming, well, the church should be holy and help these people. And he's going, wait a minute. Why should the church be holy and help these people if you can't even be holy and help these people at your own home? You see what he's saying? First, show piety at home. Don't give the church responsibility that was initially yours when you can very well do it. That's what Paul's saying, right? The church isn't a welfare system. He says, requite their parents. Requite means to pay them back, for that is good and acceptable before God. Does this widow have children? Where's her children? Where's her nephews? Right? Shouldn't they help her? That's what he's saying. So you see how he's speaking to here the function of a family? To do what? Help this widow who has need. Help their family provide. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So his criteria for even the church considering helping this widow is if she's profitable for the ministry of truth. Isn't that what it says? He'll say here in a moment, if this widow isn't like this, desolate, trusteth in God, continueth in supplications, prayers, night and day, you're going to refuse that widow. You're going to say, sorry. Sorry, babe. That's tough, isn't it? But he's talking to a leader of a church here and how he's supposed to manage these operations. And he says in verse 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and it's worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under, and gives the criteria. You see what he's saying? Over and over again, he's saying, don't help these people when the family has the function to help them, and there's people in the family that should help them. That's what he's saying, right? It's interesting. So separation from responsibility is bad, Paul says. What about divorce? We talk about separation at home. This is what first comes in people's mind is divorce. Separation in the home most often looks like divorce, split families, right? Divorce is bad. It is never good. Despite the books and the counseling of the world that says there are times in which it can be good, it's never good. It's only less bad in some situations than others, but it's always bad. It's always a tragedy. That is what the Bible teaches. In fact, you say at Christian ceremonies, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Unless it's good for you. No, that's not added at the end. It's just, if God has joined you together in a marriage, according to the mystery doctrine, that's what he's done. Husband and wife come together like church and the body of Christ. We're one, cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ, cannot be separated from you and your wife. And yet there's a marriage. And so how does it tear apart? We talk about what godly marriages look like, and it's very possible for marriages to be torn apart and broken because of spiritual problems and faults and not dealing with sin, right? It's not the presence of sin that's ever the problem in marriages or families. It's dealing with it and responding to it. It's always the issue, which is why God's grace is significant, right? Matthew 19:6, though, along with Paul in Ephesians 5, says that divorce is not good. It doesn't represent the mystery of Christ doctrine at all, God's grace. But when people are stuck in a bad marriage, and those exist, even in churches, when people are stuck in a bad marriage, when you're really stuck and the love is gone and there's no more love there, so it seems dysfunctional and you can't even deal with the sin and the problems that hinder the growth of love, and so it's like this is a hopeless situation. People think that divorce is the only answer. Because they're stuck in bondage, divorce, they think, will liberate them from the problems that they're facing. And does it? It does in part. The problem of a spouse there who you're against and constantly struggling and on separate sides of the house, you know, fighting against, you can't leave the house because you're married. Right? Does it save you from that? Now you're free. You don't have to deal with that person anymore. Imagine the joy. Right? This is the deception. Because, yeah, it does deliver you from that marriage. The horrible, broken, poor marriage. But it enters you now into a situation in which you have broken this beautiful potential thing that God had created for a purpose. Right? Meanwhile, divorce is not the only answer. So if you find yourself or someone else in a situation, please counsel them, especially if they're a Christian, that divorce is not the only answer. Yes, you're in a bad marriage. Your marriage is broken. It's horrible. In fact, your marriage is probably over. I mean, the way that it's operated, it stinks. It's not the way God wanted it. But divorce is not going to be a good thing. See, what's the third option? To end your marriage and start anew on a right foundation in Christ, in God, understanding how to deal with sin by grace. But that requires some will, doesn't it? When two people are not willing for that to occur, it is hopeless, right? I remember hearing the story, I think they made a movie about it or something, where some rock climber was climbing in a rock and he fell down in a crevice and he got his arm stuck on the rock. You heard this story, the movie? His arm stuck on the rock. He's there for some 24 hours, something like this. And his arm was stuck there, and so he's stuck, where he will die a long, miserable, slow death of starvation. This is people's marriages, my metaphor, right? I'm stuck in marriage for that to occur. What's his other option? Cut off my arm. He cuts off his arm, he's free, he won't die of starvation, but what's he lost? His arm. It's painful, it's tragic. He's not saying, oh, cutting off my arm is a good thing. No, it's horrible. It's a horrible tragedy. Yes, you're free from the bondage of being stuck in that rock until you die, but you've lost your arm. When the two become one, that's what happens when you get divorced. You see, I'm stuck in this marriage. I don't want to die my whole life in this miserable state. I'm going to cut off my arm. That's exactly what you do. With all the pain and the tragedy, that's what occurs. Okay? You live the rest of your life having been joined to someone torn apart. Right? That's what occurs. See, what's the other option? And now I'm going to get real preachy on you. Okay? God can move mountains. That's just low-hanging fruit, you know. You can move the rock. Now, the guy in the story, of course, couldn't, right? But that's the whole point of grace, isn't it? You can never do it on your own. You need God and His grace, but you have to have the will. And I'm getting away from the rock example. I'm now getting into the real example of marriage and relationships. God and His grace can help resolve any sin. It abounds over any sin, and there's a third option instead of divorce or living a miserable existence in your broken marriage. It's the third option. Okay, it's getting a new marriage with the same person you're married to. That's good, right? But you need grace. You need this understanding. You need 19 weeks, apparently, to learn this stuff and longer, right? Anyway, the lesson's not about divorce today. But this is all bad separation. But there's necessary separation. You know, separation's not always bad. I'm not talking about divorce now. I'm talking just about general separation. There's some separations that's good. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul calls us to separate from some people. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. In fact, according to grace, it is a possibility that you can and might separate from people whom you call brother. People say, yeah, we should separate from the world and sin and the devil, and this is true. But never, ever, ever separate from a brother and sister in Christ. Well, you can't separate them from Christ if they're in Christ. But there is admonition to separate from brothers in Christ in certain situations, if they're not walking according to truth and so on. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a. People read that and they say, well, they just call themselves a brother. They're not really a brother. I don't think Paul meant that. He mentioned two verses earlier about unbelievers. He's talking about a believer here who operates in these sins and doesn't acknowledge that they are sins and think this is what I need to live. And, of course, that's not the ministry God's called you to do. Right? The life God's called you to live. So he says, if any man that is called a brother, not to keep company with him. Right? To withdraw. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm trying to raise the scenario that it is under grace a thing that you separate from people called brothers and sisters in certain situations. And it requires your judgment, discernment, maturity to understand what that is. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, which means they're getting the epistle, they're part of the Thessalonian church, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. The function here is that he would learn, that he would repent. Again, go back to our 2 Corinthians verse by verse. We studied 2 Corinthians and their repentance verse by verse in detail. There's a godly sorrow that you're trying to minister here. The way you help brothers and sisters in Christ is when you see that there's error and they don't know that they're in error, you reprove and you rebuke so that they can acknowledge the error and change for the better. And that's the goal here. There's a point in which, look, you reprove, you rebuke them. You need to separate from them, not company with them, that they may see the seriousness of what's happening here. Right? The goal is never to stay away because you're going to make us filthy. Christ sanctified you. That's not the goal. Right? It's, look, we need to separate so you acknowledge that what you're doing is separate from God's will, which is what we're trying to do. And we will gladly welcome you back when you understand that you're not doing God's will and you want to. Even if you struggle with doing it, if you want to, that's the criteria. Let's come back and do ministry work together and with one another, to one another. All right? Look at verse 15, though. This is the difference between Matthew 18 and the doctrine of grace. Matthew 18, under the law system, it says if you got a sin and transgression, you go to the church, you take them for the pastor, you take them for the church, right? And then what? Cast them out. You separate. You excommunicate. Paul says, when you don't keep company, in verse 15, count him not as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. This is after you've not keeping company with him. You separate, and he's still a brother, and you don't act like he's an enemy. He's doing wrong, he's maybe believing some things wrong, and he's still a brother, if he's really a brother, he believes the gospel. Right? You don't call people brothers and they're not. See the grace here? The grace is extended to someone who you actually are told to separate from for their own benefit. Because the longer you follow someone to try to help them in their darkness and ignorance, the more they think it's okay to be in darkness and ignorance. So you need to say, I'm going to stand in this light, brother, and you're going that way, which means we're going to be a little separate here, and I'm doing it for your sake so you can see how dark that is over there and how bright this is over here. Come on. This is truth, and you're in error, right? You admonish him as a brother. You see that? Separation can be good to do ministry like that. Separation creates families. I mentioned that before, and some of you gave me some looks. You know, you can't create families. All of you here were created by separation, right? Because what's the admonition between Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 or in Ephesians 5:31 at the very top of your outline? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What do you call that? Marriage, right? But you can't have a marriage if your little girl and your little boy are still at home as your little children, right? They leave mom and dad. They leave them to have their own family, right? Families are good. God made families for a purpose. And once people mature and grow so they can be married to another, they're married to another. They have their own family. They're not yours anymore. Except that they're, you know, a big family. But they're in a different place. They leave. If they don't separate, you got a family problem, right? So see, separation is needed for the existence of family, right? So don't say all separation is bad. It's needed for life, right? Galatians 1:15, Paul talks about this. Separation creates families. And he says, God separated me from my mother's womb. Okay, now naturally that occurs, teaching us the lesson that you can't be bound to your mama your whole life, right? You were for 9 months, right? But then there's a cord cutting. Separation. And mom's like, oh, my little baby's leaving. Well, yeah, they got to grow. That's the point. They've been growing for 9 months. They got to grow some more. And they keep growing and they walk out the door. And then even then, they're growing with someone else. You see, growth. So separation is what? It facilitates growth in the proper environment. In a womb, in a family, in a marriage, right? In their own home. God's created the environments for the growth of us, according to truth. We have to acknowledge those separations. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Paul talks about the scenario. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You see, at my home, all things are lawful, which is true. You can run your house any way you want. It may be even illegal according to the state. If you close your windows, you know. Anything you want. All things lawful. But what? Not all things are edifying. You know this in your house. You got children, people, you're running your home a certain way. If you don't do certain things to build up your house, it'll fall down. If you don't do certain things to clean up your house, it'll get filthy. If you don't do certain things to make your family and your home separate from the evil of the world, you say, where's the law? Where's the legalism? There's no law in legalism, right? It's understanding the purpose for which you have this family and home. To nurture and admonish and cherish people, to grow them in the knowledge of the truth, right? And thus, you have to make distinctions. If that's going to happen, I'm going to build them up. We're not going to destroy. That destroys. This builds. You've got to make those discernments, right? And separate one from the other. This is healthy food. This is unhealthy. I can give my son anything. He'll eat it. Lovely. And I have to rebuke myself going, he can't eat that all the time. I'm not going to tell you what I give him. You know. But he's got to eat some healthy things. He's got to make his judgment, right? You've got to separate the good from the bad. And it's my responsibility as a parent to make that judgment because he can't yet. Right? I have to teach him separation. So as he grows, he understands what that looks like. I shouldn't eat those things. I shouldn't touch that thing. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't talk like that. I shouldn't walk like that. I shouldn't believe this way. Right? Say, should not. Or the opposite of the coin, you should eat that. You should walk like this. You should love the God. Right? Paul says the same thing. He uses that word should. You should do good works by grace. You want to change the purpose of their heart so they know in themselves to do it so they can operate on their own. This is the whole idea of family. It requires separation, judgment, discernment. Separation means to differ, dissociate, divide. All these D words that sound bad, discriminate, disunite, to disconnect, to deny, to disagree, to dissent. This is separation. I don't want to do any of that. That sounds hard. But if you don't, then people won't learn judgment. They won't learn discernment. They won't learn right and wrong and truth and error. They won't learn it. And they'll start to believe that it doesn't exist. You want to know why our culture now thinks that there's no one truth for everyone? Because I'm pretty sure that's not how the home was operated either. Right? They're just like, well, church is where they talk about those dogmas, right? Church is where they talk about those things. But at home, it's anything. And by the way, at home is where people think real life is. No one falls for the idea that, well, what's most important is at church. But when we come home, we can live however we want. What's most important is at home. How you really live. How you let down when no one's looking at you. That's truth, right? And so all the effort in the church to preach truth when you go home is undermined when you don't have that same separation of truth at home. Right? That's the problem. Why aren't my kids following the truth? Because you go to church, but you don't do anything at home. So what's your real faith? It's what you do 6 days out of the week. Right? And you're trying to get good with God on the seventh or whatever it is. And that's how that works. But separation is necessary then, and even good for these situations. And I can quote to you the popular passages on separation, like Romans 16:17, where Paul says to avoid those who teach doctrine contrary to that which you have learned. Or 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says, withdraw yourself from those who do not teach the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. Or Titus 3:10, which says, after the second admonition, reject as a heretic. Paul says these things very clearly to separate. But those have to do with doctrines in the church. I'm not going to go there right now. We're talking about family. We're talking about your personal life, style, and at home. More important passages on separation are these passages on your outline. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What's that mean? What about the old things? They're gone. You're separate from them, right? You're a new creature. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. That's the most important verse on separation. I don't live in separation. Well, how do you put off the old man? What is the old man and his lusts and affections? Because the scripture tells you to put on the new man, which is Christ Jesus, and his will and affections. Romans 6:4-6 says you're baptized into Christ, his death and resurrection, that you might walk in newness of life. Which means what? Your old life is not the way you walk. Those are the most important verses on separation. But you first have to understand your calling, your position, your identity, how you were saved, you know, all those things. Which is why, by the way, this separation is not the first criteria by which we judge someone saved or not. That'd be entirely wrong, wouldn't it? Well, let's look at your life. What are you separated from in your life? Are you a Christian or not? I can look at your life. That's the wrong way to deal with this. That's why I said this comes later. Because grace teaches that you work from the inside out. It says you purpose in your heart, which means a new Christian, they're going to look just like everybody else who's unsaved. Except you ask them, are you a Christian? They go, oh, yeah. I know the gospel now. I trust that Christ does my cross. And they'll say that and live like everyone else. Because their mind hasn't had time to change completely. They haven't worked out the grace that's been given to them. Right? They haven't thought through that. They haven't studied it. They haven't grown in it. They're babies. Right? But when you learn Romans 8 verse 10 that the carnal mind is enmity with God. When you learn in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 that you're called to the fellowship of His Son. Or that you've been baptized into His body. And the life that you live now in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. And you realize that these are truths speaking about you. This will cause you to separate from the wrong ideas about who you are. Right? Ephesians 3:9, we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of Christ. That's a calling. That's a mission. That's a purpose. We already started Ephesians 5, verse 30. You're bone of His bones, flesh of His flesh. Just like in marriage, the two are joined. Let no man tear asunder. That's you and Christ. Okay? People say, well, our ministry is not separation. Our ministry is reconciliation, which is the idea that we all need to get along. And this is true. We preach how we can all be united. Not we don't preach to be separate from people for the sake of being separate. We preach reconciliation and unity of faith and belief around the Lord Jesus Christ. Would that the entire world united around the common belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace. Would that were true. And our mission is towards that end. But along that way, when people resist that purpose, you don't welcome them into your ministry. You say, if you're going to resist what we're doing, then you are standing in opposition to what God is doing. Right? There's a natural separation. In reconciliation, we've already studied that the offense must be left behind. In order for people to be reconciled, the offense has to be left in the past. Whether it be by forgiveness and reconciliation, the blood of Christ, it's got to be gone. There can't be reconciliation. One person says, I don't want to be. There can't be. Right? You can forgive someone, which we've already talked about, and if you offer reconciliation, the other person says, I don't want to be reconciled to you. What are you going to do? People say we should all get along, but they haven't talked to very many people, because there's a lot that may agree with them, but there's people that don't. And how do you deal with those people that don't agree with you? You try to persuade them, right? You try to evangelize them. You try to convert them. And it happens that some people don't. They aren't persuaded. They aren't converted. Right? They don't respond positively to the truth. In fact, much of the world is that way. So there's natural separation when you believe the gospel. You'll see in your life and ministry when you believe the gospel and you start speaking about truth and you start studying the Bible and you start attending church meetings and you start growing in the body and doing ministry work, that just naturally, by the things in your life changing, there will be certain people or things that will separate from you automatically. Why don't you think about it? That's the good news, is that you say, well, I don't know, and it doesn't seem comfortable to me, but if you just do things that are right, a lot of it will happen naturally. The things that you used to do with the people who used to do them, and you're saying, well, I'm no different. You ever had someone come to you and say you've changed? And you think, no, I haven't. Because you remember how you were and you've always been. And you know, I haven't. But you have if you believe the gospel. You have if you keep studying God's word. You have if you're here on church meeting on the Sunday and doing ministry work. You have. You have in such a way. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And the fact that there's that natural separation is not bad. Okay? We're not against people, but that's natural. Some will separate from you. They'll just walk away. Look, if he keeps doing this church stuff, you know, there's just nothing that we have in common, right? That will happen. Then there's intentional separation, a separation where you have to make the choice. An intentional separation is you making the choice not to participate, not to endorse, not to accompany sin, error, profanity. That is intentional separation. Hopefully in your mind you've already settled this, understanding that you work on this every day, right? I don't want to sin. I don't want to fall into error. I don't want to live a profane life. That's for yourself, and you work through that. But also, you know, around you. It's this choice you have to make. You can't say, because God's given me grace, it's okay to accompany sin. It's okay to partake in sin. It's okay to endorse sin. Surely, you're not so hard in your conscience to think that's true. Right? You got to see how sin is wrong. And the easiest way to separate on purpose is just never enter the door. Just don't go there. Right? That's the easiest. And many of you do that. Well, we're not going there. We're not doing that because it's just wrong. Right? Well, that's separation, isn't it? And that's the easiest kind because you don't really have to deal with it. You just choose not to go or not to do. Right? You never put yourself in the temptation, but you have to choose. For others of you, you have to make that choice now because you may be doing those things and it's hard for you because you're already participating in them and you have to stop them. Right? Well, settle it in your mind first. So that's the easiest way. It's a little harder to actually, when you're already participating in it, to walk away. But that's also just as good to separate. How do you separate? You walk away. You see, that's hard because if I've got some friends here, we're all doing something, and suddenly the gathering or the conversation turns towards a participation in sin or some sinful topic, am I supposed to get up and leave? You know what that would do if you get up and leave? Identify you as someone that doesn't participate in that sort of thing. Is that good or bad? It's good. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not the easiest thing, but it's good, right? But look, I don't do this sort of thing. I love you guys. I'm out. See you tomorrow. Right? What did they think? Oh, that guy must have a problem with us doing this. Yeah, you do. You should. That's a ministry. Okay? Doesn't have to be mean about it. You just don't participate. You walk away. Right? You resist. You decline. You keep clear of. That's, you know, that word shun? It's gotten a bad rap because of some legalistic groups and the way they deal with it. That word shun means to keep clear of, to resist, to decline. Right? Hey, why don't you come out and get drunk with us tonight? I'll have to decline. I'm sorry. You're shunning them, you know. You're shunning me? Yeah. I mean, like right now, you want me to go get drunk with you. I'm not going to do that. Right? I'm not doing those things. I'm not going to look at those things. I'm not going to imbibe these things. I'm not going to act that way. I'm not going to engage in this sort of communication. Right? That's sinful. And so you have that. Ephesians 5, verse 7, Paul admonishes us to be not partakers with them. That's what he's saying. Don't be partakers with these sinful actions and the people that do them. Right? Which, again, sounds very legalistic, doesn't it? Well, I mean, aren't we supposed to minister to people? Yes. But you're not doing it because of the law. You're doing it because of God's calling upon you. Remember the calling. Remember the purpose he's given you. It's a little harder when you're in a company. So it's one thing when you're just social environments and you just have to resist, decline, turn it down, and you don't participate. But what if you're in a company, an actual group of people, like you're a business partner or you're in a political affiliation or some sort of charity group or something, and they're all doing something together and you're a part of this, you're a member of this body, you may be in a position in this responsibility. And it comes to you that you have to participate in some evil. What do you do? Right? Well, you got to resist. You got to decline. But if you do this, you're out of the group. Or you this is your job. You're a business partner. It's part of the business. Right? What's the conclusion? Well, it's going to cost you. It may cost you your position. It may cost you money. You're going to have to reduce your position so that you don't have to make this choice or resign. And you're going to have to do it peacefully. Right? You're not going to say, well, you know, I'm going to tear down this place. This wicked place. That's not your job. But you got to leave. You got to separate. You say, I can't. This is not. I'm not this. I've been called to a higher purpose, and I would do this. But you're requiring me to participate in this evil, and I'm. That's not me. Right? Harder. It may cost you money. Cost you in your life. What about in your social ties? This is even harder than all these. Is when you have neighbors, friends, and you're a part of a ministry or a church in which you have relationships with people, real history, not just a responsibility at work or something, but a real history with people. And suddenly, there's this error or partaking in sin or wrong thing that's being done. How do you separate from that? I mean, you got friends, past history, known since I was a baby, and then you got this calling that I just learned about from God a couple years ago. This is hard, isn't it? Right? And yet, we deal with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 says, you avoid all appearance of evil for Christ's sake. You've been called to holiness. You've been called to integrity. There needs to be a ministry that you have that people see that you will not align with error, with sin. Verse 21 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, which means you let go of what? That which is bad. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you. See the whole topic we're talking about? Sanctification has to do with you, your calling, your purpose being set apart for God's purpose. This is how you do it. This is tough. You know what's really tough? The hardest way to separate is really no separation at all. When you're in those relationships and responsibilities that obligate you not to leave. Like I don't mean like a job which you can quit or even a church which you can walk out the door and you vote with your feet and your time and your effort. But we're talking about like marriages. I mean, God said no man tear asunder, right? I mean, you're stuck. Right? Well, how do you separate from that? Well, God has called you not to. Right? He's called you to show grace and ministry in your marriage relationship and these obligations that you have. I want to end with this final point. We talked about separation being necessary and separation can be good and even how to do it on purpose. But I want to really put the capstone here on the idea of what it looks like to separate. Not just walk away and be separate. We kind of know that idea. But how does grace align with this type of separation? If it's just a matter of saying, I'm not going to be around these people, that seems very simple. Unless you think about, well, how am I supposed to minister to them? Right? Ministering to people, interacting with people, loving people, being friends with people differs from working together with people that requires agreement with your teaching and your doctrine and your truth. You see, that sounds kind of complicated. Let me say it again. People have the idea that if I'm going to separate from someone, I need to be on a separate planet. Right? Everyone goes this way. Well, if your idea of separation is true, then I need to leave the planet. We live in a present evil world. I can never interact with anyone else on the planet. Well, the Bible teaches against this idea. Okay, and that's not the idea we're talking about here. The separation begins with your understanding in your mind and who you are and what you know about the truth. But separation from working with someone, being associated in fellowship, in agreement, in concord with someone to do a certain function is different than being friends with someone, being friendly, than loving someone, than showing grace to someone. You say, I don't see the difference. This goes back to Jeremy was saying this before. Ministry work is not just being friends with people. That's not ministry work. Ministry work is not, let's hang out with other people that are nice. That's not ministry. Ministry is communicating truth to people. Upholding and affirming truth with others. Growing in Christ according to a doctrine. That is ministry work. Okay? And there's lots of things in your life that you do that are not that directly. I mean, who takes the garbage out of your house? Who cooked dinner last night? Did that require you to understand the deep doctrines of the Holy Spirit of God? Or how to cook a pizza? You see? It's a different thing. Which is why the more responsibility you are given in any certain position requires you to think. Does it require me to apply or compromise truth to do this function? This is why Paul is very adamant to say that when you get married, marry in the Lord, right? Because when you get married, your parents, there's a big necessity for you to be on the same page in your understanding of doctrine. Or else you're going to have conflict, right? So just don't enter a marriage if there's a disagreement on doctrine, which means you're going to separate from every woman, every man who you can't find reconciliation and agreement with on doctrine because your marriage is not going to go well. Or you following truth is not going to go well. When you're talking about, I'm going to go buy something from the grocery store, and there's a Muslim behind the cashier. I can't shop here anymore. What's happening? What's happening here? Are you compromising truth by handling your money to the cashier who just sold you some beef? Not at all. You see, you have to understand what you've been called to. You've been called not to buy meat from people of other religions. Have you been called not to drink from the same fountain from people? It's not your calling. Your calling is to minister truth, right? If you understand truth, it'll resolve a lot of your biases and prejudices, right? But when you start understanding that, then you'll know that you can minister to people and you can love people and show them grace without being in a fellowship, in a working relationship that requires you to operate in truth. You may not be able to minister with someone that you can live with. This is where it hits home. Okay, you see, at my home, not everyone has the same understanding of the gospel or Christ or the church. Well, you may not be able to minister with someone you live with. Does anyone have this to be true? Don't want to raise your hands, I guess. You say, well, I've got people in my family, in my own house, my children, my spouse, that just they're not there with me. And I can't separate from them in my family. And you're right, you should not separate physically from them. But you know what? You are already separate from them in your beliefs. And so what you're going to have to do, instead of saying, hey, unbelieving family, I'm going to force you to do ministry with me. Instead, you're going to have to minister to them. Right? You find yourself in a predicament where you have an unbelieving spouse. Your ministry now becomes your spouse. That's what happens. You can't minister outside your marriage until you first minister in your marriage, or else it's going to be a problem. You minister to your spouse, to them. You can't minister with them, you minister to them. Right? That's the grace way of separation. You can't minister with them, you minister to them. There's a difference, right? So all the separation, separate from that guy, count him as, don't company with him and avoid him and all those statements, right? Have to do with you taking a step away and then turning around and saying, brother, you need help. I want to help you. You know, in so many words, in the ministry, right? That's grace. Grace allows you to continue interacting and to continue ministering with the presence of sin and difference because it's God's grace, right? You're separate from God, and He showed love towards you, right? You're a sinner, and God showed love towards you. Christ became in the likeness of sinful flesh and walked among you. He ate with us, right? This whole principle of grace. And He died for us, right? But He didn't come and say, I'm just like you guys. Let's sin it up. He didn't join us in our sin. He came to us to minister to us in our sin. You see the difference? And so all the separation requires is you don't join people in their sin. Join people in their error, which is what happens when you minister with people. When you don't speak up and you don't reprove and rebuke, you're ministering with them, you're joining them in error and in sin. Right? You accompany them in their error and walking in dark. You're joining them. You're endorsing, you're participating in it. Right? Why can't you not participate in it? Talk to them about it. Minister to them so they don't do the same thing so that you can both walk the same way and do the same ministry together. You see what I'm getting at? Separation doesn't mean you leave the planet or you have no interaction with people. Separation means you identify what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is error, and then you try to minister to the people who have it wrong, which, by the way, may be in you sometimes. You're evaluating what is right and you're looking at yourself going, oh, I got some error here. I need to separate that, cut that off, you know. You minister to yourself. God's word ministers to you. Your calling, remember it started with your calling. Your calling is to minister to people, minister grace and reconciliation to people. You can't minister grace to people who don't think they need it. You can't minister reconciliation to people who don't know that they're separate from God or their error. Right? Before you can preach reconciliation, they have to understand that they're not in union and unity in the faith or with God. Right? Look, brother, you're growing. This is great. You got this problem here. Well, I don't think it's a problem. We need to study this out. And this is going to be this ministry, right? So that you can grow in the knowledge of the truth. You can show love, you can show grace, you can show forbearance and forgiveness, reconciliation to someone you disagree with. Do you understand that? Just because you're in disagreement and you differ and you're separate doesn't mean you can't show love and grace and forbearance to them. Right? And that's what we're talking about. How do I minister at home? What separation do with home? When you realize that, look, I've got this baby boy at home. He has not put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He doesn't know the truth. I want him to know it. Him and I, right now, like as he is not a member of the body of Christ, right, are separate, aren't we? I have eternal life, and he's been given new life, like as a baby. I want him to have eternal life. I'm going to have to minister to him in love, even though if he doesn't ever receive the gospel of grace, he's not saved. You see? How do you minister to people who disagree with you in church? Well, how do you minister to your own family? You see what I'm getting at here? You should learn this at home. That there's differences in beliefs, and it doesn't mean you can't show them love. In fact, the family's function is love, so you don't separate from them because they believe something different. You're supposed to show them love amidst the difference. And that's how you understand how to minister by grace. How you treat someone is different than agreeing with them. Just because you find yourself in disagreement with someone else doesn't mean you don't treat them a certain way. Right? You treat someone in love and grace, and you can do that without accepting their sin. You can do that without falling into their error, without walking in a carnal mind. So the idea here is setting your home apart from the course of others, being your own family, a godly family, right? Because if you don't, then what you're perpetuating in your family of not separating from error or sin is creating an environment in which it doesn't matter to purify ourselves or separate ourselves or grow in the knowledge of the truth at home. Therefore, when we go out of the home to the church, what happens? I'm preaching this sort of thing. I'm preaching truth. I'm preaching the need to follow the Lord in righteousness and in purity and holiness. I'm preaching grace working through us and all this stuff. And the ministry of the church becomes something that pulls you apart from your friends and family. It becomes the enemy of you. If you've ever had the thought that what God is saying here and what the church is doing is pulling me away from what I want to do or my family or my friends, you need to check yourself. You're on the wrong side of that fence. Okay? It's not the church that is your enemy. It's not the truth that is your enemy. It's yourself. We're falling on the side of the fence of compromising truth for the sake of relationships that you have. Because you don't want to have to turn to someone who's your brother, who's your neighbor, to minister to them. You would rather just be quiet about it. Right? But the problem is when you're confronted with the truth, it's conflicting with what you're actually doing. You see? That's the problem. Right? Align yourself with God. Abide yourself in the truth. You're called to walk worthy of the vocation He called you. And then when you find that people around you aren't doing that, you treat them with the love and the grace and the mercy and the forbearance that Christ showed you, ministering to them to be reconciled to God, be sanctified to God, because He is right, He is true, He is holy, He is life, He is love, He is joy. And you minister to people, trying to get them to understand the truth. If they're saved, to be sanctified. If they're not, to be justified, right? Ministering to people is what we do. That's the ministry. And you should always be on the side of Christ and in the body, because that's who you're called to be. Does that make sense? Any questions, any comments about this huge topic? I'm sure you all got it clear now, right? Everyone's got different situations and scenarios, and what do I do in this situation? And that's the hard part about a series like this, is it gets very personal, and there's no way to me to quote a verse to you that fits everybody. Except that the verses that we read in the Bible teach us about who we are. So we all have the same position. Any comments? All right. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the truth that we learn from You, which sometimes hurts because it makes us something we weren't born in the flesh to be, but were regenerated by Your Spirit to be such a thing. I pray that we would acknowledge that to be true about us. We would find our identity in You, our purpose in You, our position in You, so that we would walk according to that, think according to that, put on the mind that You've given us, so that we walk as members of Your body and not our own members. Lord, we thank You for every family here, and we thank You for the ministry we're able to do to one another and with one another, that we would all grow in the knowledge of Your grace, and that we would all be able to show Your love and forgiveness and unity and forbearance around the faith and the truth, so we can all benefit from it. I pray these things for Your glory. Amen.